Hello, everyone. How you guys doing? Awesome. I've said this before, but it happens every single time. My tendency is to say, hey, guys. I of course, mean all of you guys and girls. And I really wish there was a better gender-neutral word besides humans that I could say, because it sounds weird, like there's aliens in there, and I'm not talking to them. Wow. My name's Brady. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. I'm really excited about what we're talking about tonight. When I was in high school, and I imagine it's still the same today, there were a lot of different groups, right? There was different groups of people. There was like the jocks. There were the band geeks. There were the really smart people. There were the cheerleaders. Yeah, I mean, there was probably far more groups than that now. I'm sure now there are people that are like environmentally conscious and stuff like that. I don't know. No one cared in the small town I grew up about the environment. But now, maybe they do. I don't know, which is probably a good thing. We want to care about the environment. But I was thinking about the idea that within our society, within our culture, we learn very early on about groups because we go into like a new place and it's scary. And I don't know if you guys have ever been new to a place. Perhaps you were new to Mosaic at one point in time, and you walked in these doors, and I imagine it was a little bit scary. There's a bunch of people, and it seems like, you know, they know everyone, and you don't know anyone, and it's just kind of, what do I do? Who do I know? And in my estimation, what I do is I begin scanning the crowd for someone who's like me, someone who maybe has a similar interest to me, someone who maybe has a similar background to me, and I want to cling to that person because I need a we. Like, I need someone to be with me because it's a little bit scary to be in a group. I have this friend, and the way that we met, we were in college. It was the very first week of college. And we did a lot of freshman orientation, get together, mixer type things. And one night, I think it was at the very end of a freshman orientation, it was in fact, and I introduced myself to this girl, not because I liked her or anything. I had a girlfriend at the time. Jennifer, I never had a girlfriend before you. I was talking to her, and she thought I was so annoying. She really, and I could really tell. I mean, she just did not want to give me the time of day. And I kept trying to make conversation because she looked like she no one was talking to her and just nothing. Like I can't describe how bad it was, how awkward it was, how much she didn't want it to have anything to do with me at all, in the slightest. Next day, I go to class and we're in this one of these giant classes where there's, you know, a couple hundred people. It was Packard Physics, which, by the way, Packard Physics was unbelievable. Did you guys take Packard Physics? He was probably dead by then. He was really, really old. But the thing about Packard Physics, and this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but why it was so great, is what you did is you do nothing for the class and you get a B. He was big in the bell curve, the bell curve and that. But the bell curve was kind of on the B side. Normally, it's supposed to be on the C side. And I took the first test, and I didn't study at all. I didn't read one time. I didn't listen at all during the class. And I got a B on the test. And I thought, whoa, if I buy the book and I actually study, I could get an A in this class. So next time I read, I study, I take notes. Second test, C. I thought, forget this, sold the book back. So you just do nothing and you get a B. So it was a great class. But anyway, first day of Packard Physics, I'm sitting in the crowd and I see this girl walk in. Her name was Tori. And it was kind of stadium seating. So I'm up here and she walks in down there and I could see the look on her face like, I'm from a small town and I don't know anyone and I do not know what to do. It was like a little bit scared little kid just looking. And she sees me and she goes, Brady! And I was like, no, you didn't even give me the time of day yesterday. What's going on? And so we ended up becoming friends, and she married my roommate, actually, which was pretty cool. But isn't that kind of what we do? We get kind of scared in groups, and so we want to find someone that knows what we know or has the same background as us so that we can have a we, so we're not alone. And what happens very easily is there becomes an us and a them. Right? An us and them. If you don't believe me, Disney Universal. Right? There's a little bit of an us and a them going on, right? Some people in here perhaps maybe have some animosity towards Universal. I don't know. Maybe their name rhymes with Jennifer. I don't know. Who knows? But there's this idea. There's an us and there's a them. And sometimes it's okay. But what begins to happen, especially when things aren't going well, what we tend to do is we kind of retreat into our groups, right? We get kind of scared. We kind of retreat. Or we fight. Either we retreat and we get scared, we build up walls and we're nervous because things aren't going well, people are being mean, and we just get scared and we get into our group, we get our friends that are right next to us and we do this, or we go and we fight. That's kind of the two things that I see happening when things aren't going well within our groups. We either get scared and we hide and retreat, or we go ahead and fight. But it wasn't always like this. There used to be only one group of humans. God created Adam, and there was just one, right? But the world is really, really boring and awful, I'm sure, for Adam. And so God created, he had his first go and created the guy, and then he had a second try and did much better and created the girl, created Eve. And so there was just Adam and Eve. There was just one group of humans. There weren't any different races. There weren't any different languages. There wasn't a majority and a minority. There were no minority jokes. There were no stereotypes. Like, it was just Adam and Eve, and it was all humanity. Humanity was together. They were one, and I'm sure it was great until the fall happened, until that serpent came in, tricked Eve into eating the apple, and then she handed it to Adam, and Adam was like, dude, my wife's naked. She's handing me fruit. What am I supposed to do? And so he just ate it, right? No, that's not the case. Adam was right there. They were both liable for the sin that happened. And they sinned. And what sin happened, when that happened, it infected all of humanity. All of humanity felt the effects of sin because Eve was the mother of all the living. Adam was the father of all the living. And so from them, it got passed down to their descendants, and everyone was infected with sin. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. We're actually going to go to Genesis chapter 3, though, so don't turn to 1. It's page 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues. And if you don't have one at home, feel free to take one of these at home. We're big fans of the author of this book. So Genesis chapter 3, sin has just entered into the world, and God comes down, and he's letting them know what the consequences of their actions are. And he says to the serpent in verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And what we have at the very beginning, which is so amazing, I'm continually blown away by our God, that even when he's pronouncing the judgment, the consequences for what they did, what they rightly deserved, he gives them a little bit of hope. That it's not always going to be this way. This shame and this guilt that you're feeling, all the effects of sin that you're feeling right now, it's not always going to be this way. One day, someone's going to come through the woman, and he's going to defeat the serpent. He's going to kill the serpent. So now this proclamation of hope goes out, and it goes out to all of humanity. All of humanity together. Now things kind of go from bad to worse. It starts where Adam and Eve, they eat a fruit they're not supposed to, and then their son kills their other son because there was no one else to kill at that point. And then humanity kind of goes down the drain, and then it gets to this guy named Noah. Or we might call him Russell Crowe. Have you guys seen the new preview for Noah? He's about 500 years too young to play the part, but I'm a little bit excited. It looks like it's gonna be pretty good. So it comes to Noah, and God takes Noah, and he says, hey, Noah, I'm gonna send a flood. And Noah says, what's a flood? And God says, well, it's where it rains. And he says, I don't know what rain is. I've never seen rain before. And God says, well, don't worry about it. Build a boat. And he says, what's a boat? And God explains to him what a boat is. He builds an ark, this gigantic boat, to house his family and to house animals, and he saves humanity through Noah. And then they get out of the flood, and they begin doing what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. And God says, one thing that I want you to do is I want you to spread out. I want you to spread out. I want you to fill the earth and subdue it. And so what do they do? They stick together and they stay in one spot. And they say, you know what we're going to do? Is we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to make our name great. And we're going to build this gigantic tower together because, you know, since we're all together, we can do this if we want. And so they build this gigantic tower, the Tower of Babel. And that's where God comes down and confuses the languages. He confuses the languages, and so then there now becomes all these different languages, these different people groups, these different nations as they spread out. Because, you know, you're working together, and this dude starts speaking Chinese, and you're speaking American, and it's like, I don't understand you. So I'm going to hang out with the other people that speak my language. And that's kind of what happened, is they begin to congregate with the people that spoke their language, and they went in their separate directions, and the different nations began to form. And so now, instead of all of humanity together, one people group, they're now a bunch of different people groups. But the promise is still the same, that God is going to send through the seed of Eve, there's going to be someone that's going to come and make all things right. And then God calls out one guy in particular, a guy named Abraham. And we know from the song that he had lots of sons. But if you want to turn to page 6, chapter 12, we're going to look at Abraham. And his name was Abram at the time. God was really into changing people's names in the Old Testament. So Abraham, in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, God says to him, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great.'" Okay, so God takes one guy, Abraham. He takes one guy and he says, okay, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you into a nation of priests. You're going to be my nation, my people. So it's kind of strange that there was this promise to all of humanity, and all of a sudden God calls out just one individual for one nation to be his people. It kind of might be a little bit confusing, but what we see here, God adds in here, which is awesome. He says, "I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing." He said, "I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, God takes aside this guy named Abraham, says, I'm gonna take you from your people, and I'm going to bless you. You're gonna be the father of many nations, and through you, through your seed, through your descendants, all of the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, which is kind of cool. So that was God's plan. Hey, I'm going to take this nation, the nation that became Israel, and they were going to be a people that through them, all the other nations would be blessed. So it's still God for all of humanity, right? Through all the different nations. It wasn't God just for Israel, but he was going to use them to bless all the other nations. Well, you know, from that view, it looks nice. It looks awesome. But here's how it began to feel for a Jewish person. In chapter 17, one page over, if you're still going along with me, which very few of you are, I'm sure. Chapter 17, verse 9, God says to Abraham, he says, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Skip down to 14. By the way, if you don't know what circumcision is, ask your parents. Verse 14, it says, "And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So what God does is says, hey, I'm going to set you up and I'm going to make you a unique nation. And now you all are going to look differently from everyone else. Okay, there's going to be a sign of circumcision so that everyone will know that you are my people. Okay, so they are going to begin to look differently than all the other nations. Turn to Exodus, if you will, chapter 23, page 42. God has taken this nation, Israel, that, you know, came from Abraham and now has become this great big nation in Egypt. He's taken them out of Egypt through all these great awesome miracles, and he's given them the law. He's saying, okay, as my people, not only do you need to look different physically, you need to act differently. And he says in verse 23, "When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites," wow, "and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces." hey guys, I'm taking you into a new land. I'm taking you to the land of Canaan, this land that I promised to your forefathers. And when you go into this new land, you're not gonna worship like these other nations worshiped. The way that they worshiped was an abomination to me. The way that they sacrificed their own children in worship to their quote unquote gods. It's an abomination to me. You're not gonna act like that. So you're gonna look different and you're gonna act different. Turn to everyone's favorite book, Leviticus, page 63, chapter 18. Unless you haven't memorized, which I'm sure most of you do, Leviticus chapter 18, page 63, God speaking to Moses, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. I'm beginning to see a similar theme. Turn to Deuteronomy, page 98, chapter 7. Deuteronomy, chapter 7, page 98. This is Moses' last sermon to all the people, and he's continuing to tell them how they're supposed to act in the land that God gives them. In verse 2, it says, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, talking about all those other nations, all the ites, it says, when he gives them over to you and you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Okay, when you go into this new land, I'm making a complete distinction of you. I'm going to drive out these other nations before you, and I don't want you to intermingle. I don't want you to intermix. I don't want you to intermarry. Don't give your sons to their daughters. Don't give your daughters to their sons, because you are my people, and you need to be set apart. God was trying to explain to him that he is a holy God, and what holy means is set apart. And no person that isn't holy can be in the presence of a holy God and live. And God was saying, hey, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to dwell in your land, in this tent called the tabernacle, until it became the temple. God is going to actually dwell among the people. And so if God is going to dwell among the people, they need to act, and they need to live a certain way. And so he gives them all these different laws. And he really breaks into this idea of clean versus unclean. And this doesn't have to do with hand sanitizer, right? This is not Purell. This is not like little kids in the park, you know, wanting to shake your hands after they've touched everything. This is not germs. Clean and unclean had to do with a spiritual thing, a religious purity. Because when you were unclean, which as humanity, we're all just naturally unclean because of sin, you needed to become clean so that you could interact within the community and that you could worship God. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to worship in the temple like God commanded them. And so if they ever became unclean, they had to go through these different ritual cleansing process to become clean so that they could interact in society and they could worship God. Now, the thing about clean and unclean is that if you were clean and you came into contact with someone who was unclean, you became unclean, right? Unclean infected clean. Back in that day, which was not good. So if you were clean, if you were doing what you're supposed to do, you're living the way that you're supposed to live, you were taking care of the poor like you were supposed to, you were doing all the things that you were supposed to do, you were clean, and you came into contact with someone, you know, with Joe who's unclean. He's like, hey, how you doing? And he shakes your hand. It's like, bam, unclean. Now you have to go through the ritual cleansing processes to become clean again so that you can participate within society so that you can worship God. Does that make sense? So there's this idea of clean and unclean, and Israel needed to be clean. They needed to be pure. They were the people of God. They represented God. They needed to look differently. They needed to act differently, and they needed to worship differently. So imagine growing up as a Jew, as an Israelite, and hearing all these things, learning all these things, and living all these things. You'd probably begin to get this sense of us and them. Right, we are the people of God, and they are not the people of God, and we need to protect ourselves from them because they're going to make us unclean. They're going to make us impure. And in fact, Gentiles, which, by the way, a Gentile is someone who is not a Jew. If you weren't Jewish, you were a Gentile. It was like the way that Israel saw it, there was only two people groups. There was Jews and not Jews. And so if you were a Gentile, you were actually unclean. If your land was unclean, the way that you worshiped was unclean. So if a Jew came into contact with a Gentile, they would become unclean. So now you see this us and them and protecting themselves from them. And this is what they learned. This is what they grew up with. This is what they knew. Now, to add on to that, the Jews were oppressed by Gentile nations over and over and over again. God brought them into the land, and things were going pretty good under King David and even under King Solomon. And then things started to go bad. And God said, hey, Solomon, you're not following me with your whole heart. I'm going to split the nation into two, which was a really bad thing. Under his son, the northern kingdom happened and the southern kingdom happened. And for Israel, they didn't follow after God very well from that point on. And so God allowed all these other nations, these Gentile nations, to come in and oppress them. And there were some bad to the bone nations. In fact, in 722 BC, as we all know, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed, right? You guys remember that from your textbooks. In 722, they were destroyed by the Assyrians, the Gentile nation of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, whoa, the things that they did, the atrocities that they did to the people that they conquered under Assurbanipal, remember him? Awful dude, man. He did crazy things. So they were completely oppressed by all these other nations. The southern kingdom was destroyed in 586 BC by Babylon. And so from that time on, the Jewish people had other nations ruling over them. Babylon ruled over them, and then Persia took over Babylon, and they ruled over the Jewish nation. They let them actually go back to their own land, but they still ruled over them, and they were still oppressed. And then the Greeks took over the Persian Empire, and then the Romans took over the Greek Empire. And throughout that entire time, the Israelites were oppressed, and crazy atrocities were done to their people. I mean, there were a number of times that the Romans crucified thousands of Jews because of their revolts. There was the tragedies that happened to the women from the Roman soldiers was awful. A number of times, their temple was defiled by Gentile nations. So you're beginning to kind of see a picture of what's going on between the Jews and the others, the us and the them. I want to read you a quote from some quotes from the Mishnah. And that was a collection of Jewish writings. They were oral tradition, and they brought it together into writings at one point, and it just kind of shows the animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. It says that Jews were forbid to aid a Gentile mother in her hour of need, or to give nourishment to her baby in order to not bring up a child for idolatry. Like, this is what the rabbis were teaching. This wasn't what God said for them to teach, but this is what happened. This is what came of it as sin increased and their hatred increased and their animosity increased. Don't help a mother in labor. Don't nourish their child. It says that Gentiles were not to be delivered from danger. They were supposed to kill the best of the Gentiles. It wasn't considered safe to leave cattle in the charge of a Gentile or have a Gentile physician attend their sick or allow their women to nurse infants. The Gentiles were unclean. Their houses were unclean. Their feasts were unclean. A Jew wasn't allowed to leave the room if a Gentile was in the room because a Gentile might defile the wine, food, oil, or wheat. Are you beginning to get a sense of what was going on, about how the Jewish people felt about the Gentiles and why they felt this way about the Gentiles? I was thinking about it this week, and what kept jumping into my mind was the idea of slavery, right? Slavery was rampant in our country, and 150 years ago, slavery ended. But slavery was so awful, and the way that slaves were treated was so awful, there was crazy amounts of animosity that 150 years later, we still experience, right? I mean, our country has, you know, I'm sure there are lots of things that we could do better, but we're trying to move past that. We're trying to move past that, but the wounds were so deep, the animosity was so deep that we are still experiencing some of the ramifications from slavery 150 years later. So now think about the Jewish nation who for hundreds of years were oppressed by Gentile nations and were already supposed to be kind of separate from the Gentile nations. Think about the animosity. Think about the hatred. Think about the way that they looked at these other nations. And now think about what happened last week, right? We were in the book of Acts. If you want to turn there, page 598, the book of Acts. And we're following the life of Peter. And Peter, he's hanging out. He's on the roof of a house, and he's praying to God. And he gets this vision. And in the vision, a sheet comes down. And on this sheet are all kinds of animals that are considered unclean. Animals that if he touched them, animals that if he ate them, he would become defiled and become unclean, right? That's what he's been taught his entire life. And this sheet comes down with all these animals, and this voice from heaven says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, wait, no, I'm not gonna fall for that one. No, I know not to do that. And it happens two more times. And God says to Peter, three times, what God has made clean, don't consider unclean. What God has made clean, don't consider unclean. And at that point, there's a knock at the door, and the Spirit of God tells Peter, hey, there's some people at the door. I want you to go with them. Don't ask any questions. Just go with them. Peter's like, all right. So there's a knock at the door. There's some Gentiles at the door. What do you do when there's Gentiles at the door? You're not supposed to be in contact with Gentiles, right? I mean, that's what the Jewish people have learned over and over throughout their entire lives. And yet the Spirit of God said, go with them. And he goes with them to this man named Cornelius, who is a centurion. He's not just any Gentile. He is a Roman soldier. And the soldiers represented the oppression of the Roman Empire, the atrocities that had been committed upon the Jewish people from the Roman Empire. That's what the Roman soldiers represented. And there's this centurion. And Peter goes there, and because of the leading of the Holy Spirit, he starts preaching the gospel to him. He starts preaching the good news about Jesus, what Jesus has done. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles. And everyone's freaking out because the Holy Spirit's come upon the Gentiles. And it's like, wait a second, this is beyond what I could have imagined would happen, because it was us against them. Right? It was us against them, and they were oppressing us. We didn't like them. There's hatred. And now the Holy Spirit's coming upon the Gentiles. What's going on? How crazy is this? And you could imagine that after something like that, word got out. Right? Word got out that these people who we had hated, these people who we had tried to separate ourselves from, word got out throughout all of Judea. And it says in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Just so you know, that's not like a get-together fun thing. That's like we know about circumcision from earlier. But there was this group of people that believed that in order to become a Christian, you had to become a Jew first, physically, right? And so these were guys that believed that this is what had to happen, okay? And so they criticized Peter, saying, hey, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Are you kidding me? I mean, from everything that we've learned from childhood on, from our history, we know you're not supposed to do that. There's clean and there's unclean, and in doing that makes you unclean. Peter, what were you doing? And Peter's like, I know. I wasn't going to go with him either, but I had the vision three times, came down, and God said, hey, what I've made clean, don't consider unclean. And he tells him the story. He recounts the story about what happened and what went down. And he says at the end in verse 15, it says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. The Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us. Remember, guys? Remember when we were on the temple? Easy now. Stop it. Get off me. Remember when we were in the temple and we were hanging out, and the Holy Spirit came down, and there was this rushing wind, and there was tongues as a fire, and we were speaking in this language that everyone could understand in their own native tongue. How cool was that and crazy was that? The same Spirit came on them that came on us, the Gentiles. And he goes on and he says, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Right? I mean, if you're seeing the Spirit of God come down, what's Peter supposed to do? He's like, God did it. God made them clean. God allowed the Holy Spirit to come down on them. I'm not going to stand in God's way. Remember that time when I denied Jesus? That didn't turn out so well. I'm not going to stand in God's way. And when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. It feels so real to me when it says they fell silent. Normally, if you hear news that, hey, there were some people that were dead and God gave them life. There were people that were living in darkness and slavery and God gave them light and freedom. You would jump up and you would shout for joy and you'd be excited, right? You would think that would be the reaction. But you can tell that the animosity had run so deep. It had gone on for so long that they fell silent. And yet, loving Jesus, believing Jesus, they glorified God. Now, the way that we can tell that it was still difficult for them is this is the issue that plagues the church for the rest of the book of Acts. Right? What do we do with these Gentiles? They don't act like we do. They don't talk like we do. They don't practice religion like we practice religion. What do we do with the Gentiles? How do we make this work, right? We've learned one way our entire lives, and now it's like all different. It's all changed. How do we make this work? And this is what went on for the rest of the book of Acts. How do Jews and Gentiles worship together as Christians, as believers? It was us against them, and now they're in here, and it's weird, it's strange, it's messy. What do we do? But I love that they worshiped God in this, that they glorified God in this. Even though they didn't understand, even though it was difficult, they still glorified God. And I've been thinking about this all week. What does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us? And I heard this message from a pastor in Seattle named Mark Driscoll, and he was talking about the idea of Christendom. And Christendom is this idea that at one point, Christianity was the majority. Christianity had all the power. America was founded on biblical principles. There were men that loved God, that founded our country, and Christianity was the majority in our country for a long time. Right? The church was kind of the center of society. You didn't really do anything outside the church. Like you were born and you started going to the church for a long time. You were baptized into the church. When you got married in a church. Everyone did. When you died, your funeral was at a church. The church was the center of society. Now, and you couldn't really function well outside of the church in our society for a long time. If you were in politics and you wanted to get elected, you had to be a churchgoer. I remember, it was a while ago, but there was a candidate for president that didn't really go to church, and that was a big deal. This was maybe like 20 years ago. It was a huge deal that this presidential candidate didn't really go to church. They didn't get elected. Fast forward to the last election. We had, Obama, who we're not exactly sure where he stands, theologically, not really sure. And the other choice was a guy who was Mormon, right? And it's a different world. Christendom is no longer alive. And here's what I mean by that. Christianity is no longer the majority in our country. There have been some studies done recently that says that Christians, and not just someone who says, oh yeah, I go to church. I mean, when you do a survey, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church in Christmas and Easter, right? But a legit Christian, someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, someone who believes that the Bible is the word of God, the authoritative truth of God, and someone who is a disciple of Jesus, who is seeking to follow after Jesus, who actually lives like a Christian is supposed to live. The percentage of legit Christians in our country was determined to be about 8%. Man, when I heard that, I was shocked. About 8% are legit Christians. Christianity has become the minority in our country. And it's now the unpopular minority. You see, we believe a lot of things that aren't very popular, right? That there's this thing called absolute truth, that there is an authority over us, it's God, and God's way is the way that we should live, and that his truth can be found in Scripture. That's not popular. What's popular these days is if I feel it, that I should be able to do it. If I desire it, I should be able to do it, right? That's what's popular in our society. So the belief that, hey, that's not okay, that there is actual right and wrong, and you should live rightly, that's not very popular. You know, Christianity, there's a number of different things that we believe that aren't popular anymore. So we've become the unpopular minority. And what happens when you are the unpopular minority is you begin to be persecuted. And I imagine in a lot of places, this is going to be the future. But I imagine that here, working for the places that you work, you've begun to experience that. You get a little bit nervous when someone, you know, starts asking you religious questions. Get a little bit nervous when the topic of Christianity comes up. Because what are you going to say? Or when someone asks you about right and wrong, because it may not come across well. They may not like what you have to say. They may not like what you believe. They might not get the time to know you, that you love them no matter what they do, no matter what they believe, that you still love them because they see that you have opinions about their lifestyle that say that what they're doing is wrong, is not okay, right? We've become the unpopular minority that is beginning to be persecuted. And I imagine in the future, it's just going to get worse. So what happens when we begin to be persecuted, when we're a minority? Well, one of two things. Either, you know, we band together and we get really scared and we put up walls and we hide behind our walls and it's us against them, or we do the us against them, but we fight them, right? We go out and we fight. It's us against them, and we fight you, and we're going to argue with you, and we're going to debate with you, and we're going to try and beat you, right? With our words, we're going to try and beat you. But this isn't the idea that God has for us. This isn't the way that God wants it to be. But it's real. And I got a great glimpse of it about 12 years ago. My family and I were hanging out on vacation in Arizona. I'm from Branson, Missouri, the great metropolis of Branson, Missouri. It's awesome. You go there when you're like 65 and hang out. It's just an old people mecca. And so I grew up in Branson. We were in vacation in Phoenix or near Phoenix. It was like 26 hours away. And my sister and I were supposed to leave the vacation early because, you know, sometimes family vacations get a little bit long, right? Right. You guys probably can't relate to that, but I can relate to that. So we were supposed to leave a couple days early. And we wake up on Tuesday morning and we turn on the news just in time to see the second plane crash into the second tower. And at that moment, our world changed. It used to be, there was this, we learned from, you know, World War I and World War II that we have a global society, right? And when everything was good, when there wasn't a whole lot of persecution, when there was no persecution on our soil, it was like, okay, we have our American interests for sure, but we also have the world's interests at heart. Like, we want to try and make sure that the world is at peace. We want to help out in a number of different things. We do have our own interests at heart, but we also have a world interest. It's a global economy. It's a global society. But in that moment, it became us and them because it was crisis mode. It was crisis mode when this happened, which I totally understand. The next day, my sister and I were supposed to fly out, but all the planes were grounded and all the trains were stopped. And so we ended up renting a car. And we drove together 26 hours in the car with your sister. It's awesome. It really did end up being awesome. But I remember turning on the radio, and probably every five songs was Lee Greenwood's I'm a Proud to Be an American. Like, for real, everyone was a proud to be an American. You know, country music became the most popular music for, you know, a stint of time, which, you know, we all know that's a direct result of the fall. But it was popular because, you know, they're all about America, right? You've got the guy who sings about America and killing the other nations or whatever. I don't remember because I don't listen to country music. But I remember listening to that song, and we would sing it together. We were in the car singing at the top of our lungs. We're crying. And it just, I've never felt so close to all my fellow Americans than I did that day. And it didn't really even become so real to me until that night. About 4 a.m., we get stopped in the middle of the highway, and there's a roadblock with army guys with M16s. I really don't know what kind of gun it was, but you can imagine. It was M16s, right? I don't even know what M16 is, like a machine gun. So when the dude with the machine gun has his machine gun and the dudes are searching your car and there's dogs searching your car, it becomes real. What's going on? What's going down? And it really became our country kind of versus, because it was like now in crisis mode, it's our country's interest. Like these people have to pay. And I don't care what the UN says, we're going to do what we need to do. Even if the whole world isn't for us, we are going to go do what we need to do. And we made a whole bunch of decisions that weren't necessarily in congruence with the UN because we were in crisis mode. And this is kind of what I see. The idea that when persecution happens, when persecution hits, we come together and we either hide or we fight. But this isn't what God has for us. This is not what he's called us to do. God has called us from the beginning to be us for the world. Not us against the world, not us against the people, but us for the people, us for the world. And going into the world, inviting them into our community, accepting them where they are, but loving them so deeply that we won't allow them to stay living in slavery to their sin. But that's what God has called us to do, and yet that's not what we want to do because it gets messy. Man, when you get out there into the world, it gets difficult. People are mean. People gossip. People lie about you. People try and take your job. I mean, all kind of stuff goes on. And when you invite people in, they're not automatically like mature Christians that know, oh, I'm supposed to be patient. I'm supposed to be kind. I'm supposed to be gentle, right? I mean, I know we all have gotten past that point and we're all patient, kind, and gentle all the time, right? We're always good. We're always loving, right? But those other people, right, you bring them in and immediately they're not like that, right? And baby Christians, people that are brand new Christians, they don't always act like that. And it becomes difficult. We get on each other's nerves. We annoy one another. We hurt one another. I have to apologize all the time because I hurt people. I hurt people's feelings a lot. I did it this week at pizza night. Awesome Mason was playing around. We were having fun, I thought. And then I hurt his feelings, and I had to go apologize for like 15 minutes. It took so long. It took so long. But the great thing is, tonight, when he saw me, he ran up to me and gave me a big hug. He's never run up to me and given me a hug before. But these are the kind of things that happen when we go into a broken world, right? When we go into a broken world, it gets messy and we hurt each other. And it's not easy. It's not fun all the time. It's not all roses. And here's what I do in my mind. I think about myself, I mean, in the analogy of America, you know, if we are, let's say we're the nation of God, right? I think of, okay, I'm the Americans, and then everyone else is the other nations. And I feel like I've really always been an American. And even if, let's say, before I was an American, you know, before I was a Christian, at the worst, I was like Switzerland, you know? I was like on neither side. I wasn't that bad. I didn't do that, you know, stuff. It wasn't that bad. But what we see in Scripture is that we weren't Switzerland. We were the terrorists. We were Al-Qaeda. We were the enemies of God. That while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, just like it says in Romans, God, instead of defeating us and obliterating us because we were his enemies, he sent his son and he died for us. And said, not only am I going to die for you, not only am I going to pay the penalty for your rebellion, for your sin, not only am I going to invite you into the kingdom of God, but I'm going to make you a son and daughter. I'm going to make you an adopted son and daughter, and I'm going to make you a fellow heir with Jesus. This is what our God has done for us. And he doesn't do it so we'll just sit in here all together nice and cozy in our great, you know, fruit of the Spirit room. Right? But he does it so that we will go out and we will love people to Jesus and invite them in, even though it's messy, even though it's difficult, even though it's hard. And here's what makes it really awesome for me. When I was growing up, I played basketball, and I was way into basketball, loved it, and I wanted to be great. And the way that you get great at something is you play against people that are better than you. And so my parents, they ran this sports camp, and so I got to, you know, I got to kind of go with the older guys and play basketball with them. And so I was playing with them, and you need to know this about me. I wasn't always the awesome person that you see standing before you, right? Yeah, I know. Sometimes it's hard to believe. Okay, but I was really annoying. I was an idiot. I was mean. I told jokes that no one got, no one thought were funny. I just didn't really have great social skills. I was pretty awkward. On top of that, I was younger than they were. You know, if you guys have any younger brothers or sisters, and they try to tag along with you with your friends, it's like, no, not going to happen, right? You don't like that because, you know, they slow you down. They weigh you down. And so I'm with these older guys playing basketball. But really, it wasn't like playing basketball. It was more like just running sprints for me because no one was going to pass me the ball. No one was talking to me. No one wanted to have anything to do with me until this dude named Brian came. Brian Musso, phenomenal athlete, okay? He was the best athlete on the court, and he was so cool. Everybody loved Brian. Everybody looked up to Brian. And that day, Brian reached out to me, and he encouraged me, and he passed me the ball, and he got on to the other guys when they were not treating me well, and he completely invited me into this community of basketball players. And I get a little bit teary-eyed thinking about it right now. I mean, you have no idea how much that blessed me, how much that touched me, how much it affects me still today. When I think about that guy, I think about that day every time. Unbelievable. And this is what God is saying to us. I want you to go be Brian's to everyone. Because there is a world that's broken. There's a world that's hurting. There are a bunch of people that feel left out, a bunch of people that don't have any hope, that don't have a home. And I want you to go invite them in to be fellow brothers and sisters, to be family. I want you to go tell them that God loves you and God is for you and God wants you to be a part of his community. I want you to go be Brian's to the world. This is our call. We get the most amazing opportunity to go be Brian's to the world because God was that for us while we were enemies, while we were idiots. While we were running from God, he came, he died for us, and invited us into his community so that we can go out and invite other people into our community. Our God is unbelievable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you so deeply, so desperately. Thank you so much that you are an amazing God that loves us the way that you do. Thank you so much that you are a God that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, you came for us and you died for us, that you invited us into your family, that we're not just slaves in your family. We're actually family members of you, fellow heirs with Jesus. Thank you so much. Help us to continually, constantly keep that in mind. I pray that you give us a deep heart for those people who don't know you, those people who are broken, those people who are lost, those people who are annoying, that we would have a heart to go out and invite them in, and that we would love them, that we would care about them more than we care about ourselves, that we would demonstrate the love that you demonstrated for us. God, that you would make us into a family of you. That you would do something miraculous in this community so that when people look in, they can't explain it apart from the mighty, miraculous work of the God of the universe in our midst. We need you, Father. Thank you. And it is in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.